happening over the last few months, a phenomenon among us that you may or may not know about. Some of you know it intimately, and now that we're in October, it's kind of officially done. And that is that over the last few months, several families in our church have traveled to college campuses near and far to deliver their brand new, excited and anxious college freshmen to a new life. Have any of you done that in the last few months? Yeah? How many of you have ever done that? Have you ever delivered one of your kids to college? It's a big deal, isn't it? Yes? No? Okay. It's a big deal. I've processed that with a lot of families over the years, and I haven't done it myself yet. I've been there. I mean, I've been the kid in that situation, but it's a big deal. You know, your child has lived with you for 18 years of their life. You haven't controlled every move that they've made, certainly, but they've been under your care. They've been in your watch on a daily basis, and then you deliver them to college and you say goodbye, hoping and praying that they make wise choices. In fact, we've prayed a lot in the staff time over the last month or so that our college students would be making wise choices. You're praying and you're hoping that they'll remember the best of what you've taught them. Maybe not everything you've taught them, but at least the best of what you've taught them. And in the end, though, you have to come to grips with one simple fact. You can't control their choices. They're going to have to decide for themselves what they do on Saturday night and on Sunday morning. So in that moment, it's only natural for parents to ask, maybe while they're driving or flying back from that college drop-off, that did we get them ready? Did we get them ready to deal with all that they're going to face? Did we give them more than just Sunday school answers to life's greatest challenges? Did we train them to grapple with God's truth and the way that it connects with life? Did we help them to really connect with Christ and with His church in a way that's going to last a lifetime? These are the questions that I know lots of parents are asking in that season when they're dropping students off and saying goodbye and leaving them at college. And Jesus must have been dealing, I think, with some of those same emotions and maybe some of those same questions after spending 3 years with these disciples. As the cross became closer and closer, I think Jesus was realizing that everything was going to be different very soon. The whole world would be changed, and He wouldn't be able to be with them every day anymore. He was going to go to the cross. And yes, on the third day He would be raised from the dead. But even in His resurrection, the Scripture says that He appeared to us, or appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And then He ascended to the Father. He was not going to be with them in the same way that He had been with them. And after He was gone, He wouldn't control every move that they would make or every decision that the guys would make. And so Jesus knew that when He gathered with those guys in that upper room on that Thursday night, that it was a significant moment. It was a significant time for the future of Jesus' mission. It was His chance to share what He thought was most important with His disciples. And that's why we're spending some weeks kind of steeping in those final instructions of Jesus that go from chapter 13 all the way through 16 and then 17 with the prayer. We're steeping in those instructions about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And we're using individual words to help us remember Jesus' teaching in that kind of all-night cram session about discipleship. Who remembers the word from last week? What was the word from last week?
Serve.
Serve. But if we don't take this week's word to heart, the Apostle Paul says that our service will amount to nothing. And so may we turn our attention now to God's word and open ourselves up to it and say yes to what God would speak to us today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 13. And if you don't have your Bible, please grab a pew Bible so you can be looking at it and examining it for yourself. John chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 31. Hear now God's holy word. When He was gone, that is Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I have told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered him, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's ask Him to help us understand it. Lord God, come now by Your Holy Spirit and fill us up. Speak to us and give us ears that would hear. Open our eyes, illuminate us, that we might see Your truth and that we might glorify You. Not that we would just know more information, but that we would experience Your transformation. We ask for Your kingdom to come and for Your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage is separated from the passage we did last week by a little middle section, and it's important to understand what happened in that middle section, even if I didn't read it today. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and then He revealed to them that Judas Iscariot was going to betray Him. And after several interesting exchanges, Jesus finally says to Judas, what you are about to do, do quickly. And so Judas got up and he left the room. And it was in that leaving, in Judas's exit to betray Jesus, that there was the kind of the impetus of the crucifixion. The start of the event, the cross now was inevitable. That was the sign. When Judas went out to betray Him, the clock was ticking, the ball was rolling, the cross was coming. And that's why Jesus speaks then as He leaves, as Judas leaves, in a prophetic voice when He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him." All kinds of glory in that those two verses, isn't there? He was talking about the cross. Now is the Son of Man glorified. In John's Gospel, so often it talks about the cross is when the Son of Man is lifted up, when the Son of Man is glorified. It's talking about the cross. And on the cross, Jesus is glorified because it shows the world His perfect obedience for God's salvation mission, or to God's salvation mission. God is glorified because it shows the depth, the cross shows the depth of His incredible love. So in the cross, Jesus Himself is glorified, and God is glorified. John Calvin writes about this passage. He says, "The glory of God shines never more brightly than in the cross, in which there was a wonderful change of things. The condemnation of all men was manifested, sin blotted out, salvation restored to men. In short, the whole world was renewed and all things restored to order." The cross is so significant. And the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. But Jesus also says that God will glorify the Son in the next verse. Did you catch that difference in tense? God will glorify the Son in Himself and glorify Him when? At once. Thank you. Glorify Him at once. So verse 31 talks about the cross, and Jesus is speaking kind of prophetically, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Verse 32 points forward, and it points forward to the resurrection. But God will glorify Him and glorify Him at once. So it's not just the resurrection someday at the very end in the future. Like when Martha heard Jesus talk about resurrection, remember, she thought He meant the resurrection at the end when all things would be ended. But no, at once means on the third day, Jesus will be glorified and resurrected on that day. Just in the way that He's glorified at the cross, He's also glorified in that resurrection. So there's all kinds of glory in those two verses. And that is just pointing to the fact that there was all kinds of glory on that most important of weekends. The Son is glorified, the Father is glorified, the Father is glorified in the Son, and the Son is glorified in the Father. And with the cross so imminent, after that prophetic word from Jesus, you can just see Him with that kind of, now it's in motion. He turns to the disciples and He says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. And you will look for Me. And just as I told the Jews, so I now tell you, where I'm going, you can't come." Which would have been about the worst news that they could possibly hear. "Where I'm going, you can't come." But He called them children. Did you notice that? That's not the way I start men's retreats. Children. Why does He call them children, these men? Well, the other Gospels teach us that that same night, maybe before Jesus washed their feet, we don't know, but that same night it says that the men were arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest in His kingdom. And so Jesus says to them, "My children, I'm not going to be with you much longer. And where I'm going, you can't even come." See, they can't go with Him in the way of the cross. They can't go with Him on that work of redemption that only He can do. Jesus Himself is the Lamb of God. Only He can walk that path. And they can't go with Him to His Father's side. They can't go with Him into glory. Their time yet hasn't come. And so you can just imagine, try to think about how the disciples were feeling as that message settled in. "I'm really leaving. And you're going to look for Me, but you're not going to find Me. And you can't come with Me." As that message settled into their hearts, you can just imagine the anxiety building in the room. It helped set up the whole problem here. They might have been thinking, "We've spent the last 3 years being Your disciples. Where You have gone, we've gone. We followed You everywhere, and we've left everything. How are we supposed to follow You when we can't go where You're going? What are we supposed to do if we can't go where You're going? What are we supposed to do now?" And of course, that's exactly the question that Jesus answers in the next two verses. And I'd like us to read them out loud together. Verses 34 and 35. Ready? "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so now you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another." So Jesus gives them a new command. This isn't a request. It's not a kind of a hopeful wish. It's not just even a kind of a question to them. It's a new command, a command that He gives them to love one another. And in other parts of Scripture, we see loud and clear the command to love others, to love your neighbor as yourself. But in this passage, Jesus is looking at His 11 remaining disciples. And He's saying, "Guys, you must love each other really well." In fact, they're to love each other as He has loved them. And that's one of the reasons it's a new command. It's love for one another that is modeled on Jesus' love for them. So here's a question that I want to hear back some answers on. How did Jesus love His disciples? What's that? I didn't hear you. With all His life? Call them friends? What else? How did Jesus love His disciples? Spent time with them. How else did Jesus love His disciples? talked with them. He served them. He was patient with their ignorance. He gave them an example. He encouraged their faith. He rebuked them. Washed their feet. He wept with them. Jesus showed them His love in all kinds of ways. Just like you said, He served them. He made them their friends, His friends. He spent time with them. He called them out when they needed to be called out, held them accountable. He forgave them. He had grace for them. And ultimately, He laid down His life for them. And He says to them, as I have loved you, as you have experienced My love for you, now you are to love one another. But the interesting thing there is that as, the word as I have loved you, isn't only a comparative word that kind of says, look at My model. It is that, but it can mean a causative word. In other words, Jesus doesn't just provide the model of how they are to love each other. Jesus provides the source of their love for each other. His love for them is the cause of their love for each other. From the deep well of Jesus' love for His disciples, they are now to love one another. Since they've been so loved, so well loved by Jesus, they are now empowered to love each other in the same way. So in other words, they'll never fully be able to love each other unless they fully accept Jesus' love for them. He says, as I've loved you, you must love one another. Since I've loved you, you must love one another. Because I've loved you, you must love one another. From My love for you, now love one another. And when they love one another in that way, the way that Jesus has loved them, others are going to know, others outside of them are going to know that they're disciples of Jesus, even when Jesus isn't there. You see, the way that a disciple would have been known about who they're a disciple of was they would be following their leader. They would be following their rabbi. They would be associated with their rabbi. When Jesus is gone, when the rabbi is gone, He says the distinguishing mark is going to be your love for one another. Jesus is teaching them that loving one another is a central part of their Christian discipleship. He talks about it here as the distinguishing mark. The way that Christians love each other shows the world that they belong to Jesus. That's why Calvin wrote this, "No one can have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother." If anyone ever tells you that they're into following Jesus, like, "I'm really into following Jesus, but I'm not really into the church," then take them back to this passage. Right at the heart of being a follower of Jesus is loving the church. And the church isn't just a building. The church isn't just an institution. The church is the people, right? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door in. The people, the people. You can't love God and not love His people. You can't follow Jesus and not love His church. Loving each other well is part of the mission that Jesus gives to the church, to His disciples. So, they're not just supposed to love each other so they can feel like they belong. They're not just supposed to love each other so they can have their own needs met in each other's love. They're to love each other so that they can bear witness to Jesus' awesome love to the world. Discipleship always has an outward or missional focus. We grow in Christ. We grow in that love for one another so others will see. The world should look at the Christian community and say, "Oh, that's what it's supposed to be." And so the word for today's discipleship cram session is simple, but profound and difficult. The word is love. Jesus' new command isn't only for those 11 guys sitting there with Him, kind of trying to process everything that he's saying. His command to love one another is for every one of his disciples. If you are a follower of Jesus, then this command is for you. Jesus commands us to love one another as he has loved us, so that the world will know that we are Christians, that we are people called by God, forgiven by God, and becoming like Jesus by the power of the Spirit. So how are you doing, church, at loving one another? Take a moment and look around. Catch eyes with somebody else. To do that, you have to turn your head. This is your church. How are you doing at loving one another? You know, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and point to people, but is there someone in the room or not in the room that you're thinking about who you're struggling to love? Again, don't point or nudge anybody. Are there people here who you don't like? Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I love him, but I don't really like him. Is that what Jesus means when he says love one another? Is there someone here you just don't really like? You know, they just rub you the wrong way, or they vote the wrong way, or they dress the wrong way, or they root for the wrong team, or they like the wrong kind of praise music, or they talk the wrong way. When I think about that, and I think about some of my own journey in that, I think about Jesus, even though he knew that Judas would betray him. Jesus loved him and came to him and washed his feet. And he says to us, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. How about this? Is there someone in our church who is simply blowing it? Someone who's doing something that's hurtful to others? Or not doing something that is damaging our community? Or just maybe acting in a way that is unbecoming of a Christian disciple? Again, let's not point fingers at this point. But Jesus loved the disciples enough to call them out on their stuff, to correct them when they were wrong. Do you? He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It may be a harder question. Is there someone in this congregation who has offended you? Or hurt your feelings? Or done you wrong? If there isn't now, there's going to be someday. So how are you doing at loving that person? Jesus hung on the cross and he cried out to God, Father, forgive them. And his command to us is to love one another as he has loved us. Is there someone you know that's really hurting, who's really struggling with a problem that seems way too big for you to handle, who's desperate for help? Jesus left heaven and came to earth to save those who were lost. His new command is to love one another as he has loved us. So how are you doing? How are you doing at loving one another? What's one thing that you could do this week that would help you to take a step forward in loving one another? You know, maybe it's a phone call, or maybe it's writing a note. Maybe it's scheduling some time together with someone else. Maybe it's asking to be forgiven. Maybe it's extending forgiveness. Maybe it's letting go of some grudge that you've been holding on to for way too long. Maybe it's repenting of something, an attitude that you've held against somebody else. What's one thing that you could do this week? It's easy for us to hear this love one another thing and kind of, oh yeah, we've heard that, I know that. So what's one actual thing that you could do to live into Jesus' command for us, His church? Peter was struggling to understand all that Jesus was saying. In fact, it's not clear that he even heard anything that Jesus said about love after he was kind of still stuck, I think, someplace about what Jesus said. Suddenly he's going to go somewhere and he can't go with him. What was going on? He's still stuck there. He says, Lord, where are you going? Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked and says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. See, it's like he's still trying to do it his own way, depend on his own strength, rely on his own wisdom, stir up his own courage. But Jesus knows that won't work. And so he gives Peter the most humbling news of all. Peter, even you will deny me 3 times before the morning comes. If we're ever going to learn to love as Jesus has loved us, if we're ever going to love one another according to Jesus' command, we have to learn to rely on Jesus. His love is the source of our love for one another. And today we have the privilege of coming to His table to celebrate this meal, the same meal that Jesus shared that night with His disciples. We come today especially mindful of the church because it's World Communion Sunday, a day where the church all over the world is celebrating at the table of the Lord. And when we come today, we should be asking, I think, how am I doing at living out that command of loving one another? And as we come to live into that command, may we receive what Jesus has to give here. May we receive the love that He has to give to His disciples. And may we truly be a church that loves one another. Not just kind of in a surfacey sort of way, a shallow way. I mean, may we really love each other in a messy, real, transformational, honest kind of way. In a way that the world looks at us and says, man, that's the kind of community I want to be a part of. I'm tired of living this fake life. I'm tired of living according to an online identity. I want to live a real life in real community. I want to really be a part of a community that loves and loves well. Not just for our own sake, but that the world would see that in us. And that when the world sees it in us, they would recognize Jesus. So that His mission might be advanced. So that His kingdom would come. That the world would know that we are disciples of the living Lord, the matchless one, the resurrection and the life, the eternal Word of God, our risen King, Jesus Christ. For His glory, for His kingdom, for His mission, may we love one another well. Let's come now to His table.
Let us bow together in prayer. Father, what privilege You extend to us to come to You with all our cares our concerns and our sins. There's no other place but at the foot of the cross, that we may receive release and cleansing and restoration. We come because of Jesus. He's touched our lives and our hearts. His life, His message, His truth is the one and only truth. His character calls us to honesty and repentance. Father, some of us come with fresh grief. Perhaps a loved one or a family or a major opportunity in life is now closed. Some of us come seeking employment or more employment. We have issues in our body that need to be healed. We need perhaps healing of heart and soul. And relationships, O Lord. There are probably marriages and commitments that are struggling. We ask for your power, your healing. And today is worldwide communion. In these minutes, Father, help us to understand the true cost that Jesus paid. Help us to see our brothers and sisters in certain areas of the world, like North Korea and Egypt and Iran and Afghanistan, where to be identified with Jesus could take your life. Help us see enough truth about ourselves, about our failures and our sin, to be truly humble and to seek your cleansing. And at the same time, don't share with us all you see, lest we be crushed, overwhelmed, and made useless. Help us remember Jesus came to save sinners just like we are. And as we pause in a moment or two, let each one here open their heart and talk to God and receive His mercy. Help us believe the wondrous gospel. Let the reality of Christ's efficacious death and resurrection be ours. Touch us in Jesus' name. Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. On the basis of 1 John 1:9, I assure you, if you've done business with God, you are forgiven. Praise His name.